Thank you again, worship team, for a meaningful time of worship. Especially appreciated the new song you introduced. What good words for us to unite around. I truly don't know enough about artificial intelligence to speak intelligently about it. But it seems like in recent weeks, time and again, I am confronted with the reality of AI. I can't even say it in the right order. Some weeks ago, I was talking to one of my fellow counselors there at Life, and they told me about a recent virtual session they had with a businessman from another state and his son. And after they were finished with the virtual session, the son sent him an email with a number of links on the email. The first link was a summary of the session that they had just had. Then there was a transcript available of word for word of the session they had. But it was the third link that caught my attention. There was an invitation to discuss the session they just had with an AI counselor consultant. And then I was listening to the radio and I heard the discussion around the fact that colleges are noticing a decrease in enrollment because college graduates are having a hard time finding employment because AI is taking the job market, and that the enrollment at the trade schools is going up because people realize that AI can't fix your sink or your faucet. And so there's a movement in that direction. And then I heard recently that if you need a new roof on your house, there's now a website you can go to that if you put in your address, it'll zoom in by satellite to your house, and AI will evaluate your roof confirmation, the conformity of your roof, and it'll tell you, based on your zip code, what the range should be of the estimates that you receive for changing your roof. And then I was listening to a minister unpack Revelation 13, and I'll just share it for you here. It says, "Then I saw a beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb's and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. And he granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many who do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, rich and free or slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark of the name of the beast and the number on his name and the number of his name." And the minister that was unpacking this said that, of course, that when John was writing Revelations, the word robot had not yet been discovered. And could it be that what John was seeing was a robot? And could it be that the breath that was given to this beast or this image, could that be electricity? And could be the voice that was coming out of this image be the voice of AI? And I thought, Now I know various times in history people have thought that technology had advanced to the point that God certainly is going to bring the end soon. I seem to remember that when a railroad locomotive was first able to go 35 miles an hour, That seemed to be like technology gone over the edge. And I remember back in the early 50s, after Israel had become a nation again, that my dad was very convinced that in the next 20 years, the Lord's going to come, because now the nation and a generation shall not pass and so forth. And I remember when we first landed on the moon, and there was talk at that time that how much more can there be before the Lord returns? And I know we wouldn't want to be among the number that would say, you know, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. We wouldn't want to say that. But do our lives tell a different story? And I just felt like the Lord wanted us to be reminded again this morning that he is coming, ready or not. And last night when I got home, my wife asked me, what are you preaching on tomorrow? And I said, the second coming. She said, do you know what the Sunday school lesson is tomorrow? I said, no. She said, the second coming. So some of you that were here for Sunday school, you're getting a double dose this morning. I don't know what that's all about. But I can tell you, I felt very clear that this is the direction that the Lord wants us to go this morning. I think I am going to go a bit of a different direction. I'm using different scripture than was used in the Sunday school lesson. But if we want to look at this passage of scripture, I encourage you, if you have your Bibles, to open them to Luke chapter 12. We're going to be working our way down through. We're going to look at the call to faithfulness and then what faithfulness looks like. And then sprinkled throughout, there are aspects related to the second coming of Jesus and the importance of being ready, and some discussion around the timing of the second coming and what will be the reward for the faithful at the second coming, and some stark warnings for those who are not faithful, thus not ready for the return of Jesus. And so I invite you to follow along as I read from Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 48. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, you may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down and eat, and will come and serve them. And if he come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the Lord will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to deal with men servants and maid servants, and begins to beat the men servants and maid servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, and in an hour that he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. So we're going to work our way down through this passage. And first of all, look at verses 35 and 36, where it gives to us the posture of being ready and waiting. Verse 35 and 36, it says there, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning." Waist girded doesn't mean much to us today, because the way the clothing we wear is very different than the clothing they wore back in that day. But in that day, the men wore robes, and underneath those robes, there were what they called breeches, more like pants. And so when a man was going to run or be involved in some kind of activity that required freedom of movement, they would take their robe and they'd pull it up and they'd tuck it into their waist so that their robe wasn't hindering them as they were going about their business. Nothing, it's a picture of not being hindered by something. And the idea of waist girded and lamps burning speaks of being prepared. Not only had they dealt with the hindrances that would have been in their clothing, they had their lamps burning, because in that day, they didn't have lighters. They didn't have matches. And so if your lamp was not burning, it was a process to get it lit. And so the idea is being prepared. Now, as I was preparing this message and going over this scripture, it seemed to me that the Lord pointed out sort of two applications for this being ready and waiting. And the first one is being ready and waiting to serve the Lord. Meaning that as we are his servants, and it goes through the rest of this passage, talks about faithfulness, that we are, as he is our master and we are his servants, to be ready and waiting for the next command from our master. Ready and waiting for service in his kingdom. And the picture I had, and I'm sure most of you have seen this picture, of an Amish horse and buggy at a red light, where the Amish man has a real frisky horse that's just itching to go, and he's sort of bouncing up and down, just sort of ready to. That's the picture I sort of got of how the Lord wants us to be about being ready and waiting for his next instruction in our involvement in the kingdom. And so the idea of waist girded, how do we get rid of the hindrances in our involvement in kingdom work? And my mind was drawn to this familiar scripture from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, where it says, "Therefore we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." I know this is a very familiar scripture, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but I think it's good for us from time to time to look at it. Are there weights that are dragging us down? Are there people that we're involved with? Are there relationships that we're involved with that somehow have become a hindrance to us being involved in kingdom work? Are there responsibilities or commitments that we have made that cause us to be unavailable to work in kingdom work? Do we have hobbies? Do we have recreational? Is there stuff out of balance with that has become a hindrance to us being involved in the work of the kingdom? So are there weights? Are there sins? And I think it's good to do some self-examination from time to time. Do we have attitudes that don't belong? Bitterness, unforgiveness, over past hurts? Have we become involved in materialism? And now there's greed and covetousness that's sort of a hindrance to us. Could it be rebellion? Sinful attitudes, or even sinful habits, actions, bitter, vengeful conduct, ungodly behavior, outbursts of anger, impure activities, insensitivity and unkindness, harmful habits. All of the above come out of a sinful heart that has given in and has embraced maybe a hindrance or a sin. And then when it talks about lamps burning, that speaks to me of being prepared to be involved in kingdom work. And so it has to do with getting out, getting rid of the weights and the sins, but it also has to do with preparing ourselves to serve in the way that God wants us to serve. And so for some of us, that might mean getting an education so that we are prepared and qualified to serve in the place that God wants us to serve. There may be other ways that God wants us to prepare. And so we have to look at, are we making commitments? Do we have our lamps burning? Are you ready and waiting to serve the Lord? And then the second application, of course, is the one that on the second coming, is that ready and waiting for the Lord's return. And it's interesting to me, and some years ago I shared this before, but the posture that the Bible presents that we should have as it relates to thinking about the second coming of Jesus is eagerly waiting. And I think that's what caught my attention as I was thinking about this and thinking about the role of AI and has technology. I mean, I've seen technology just mushroom in the last couple of years. And I was confronted with the reality that there are days that go by that I don't think about the second coming of Jesus. And I suspect that there's many of you that are at the same place. And I felt convicted of that. And I don't think we're supposed to be so heavenly minded, we're no earthly good, but it just felt like the Lord wants me to sensitize us all again this morning to the fact that he's coming, ready or not. And that the posture he wants us to have about it is to eagerly wait for that. Just listen to these scriptures. Hebrews 9. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins for many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Romans 8:22. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Philippians chapter 3, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short and no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that your posture this morning? On Tuesday morning at 7:30, are you eagerly waiting for the Lord's return? And if not, is it that maybe our waist isn't girded? Maybe we've allowed some hindrances to come into our life, a weight or a sin that we're holding on to? Or could it be that our lamp isn't burning? We're not prepared mentally, too caught up mentally and emotionally in this world system. Or maybe it's because we're too caught up in this world. Could it be that I think I sort of remember I didn't want the Lord to come until they got married. Maybe you're not wanting the Lord to come until you have some grandbabies or get to retire. Forget to travel. You know, as I thought about it, I believe the more we focus on our treasures in heaven, living for God and others rather than selfish pursuits, the more excited we will be about the Lord's return. And then some thoughts about waiting. You know, verse 36 is talking about we should be like men who wait for their master. We don't like to wait. And we'll do almost anything to avoid waiting. There's a red light that before 6 o'clock changes really quick to green if you're coming to T. And as I come up to it, before 6 o'clock in the morning, it'll change within 10 seconds of me pulling up to the light. After six, I've timed it already. It's over a minute. Can you believe it? But I'll tell you what, at 6 o'clock in the morning, a minute seems like 10 minutes when there's no cars coming either way and the other way, and you sit there and you sit there and you sit there and you sit. So I religiously leave my house at 7 minutes of six so that I get to that intersection just before 6 o'clock. We don't like to wait. But this waiting is different. This waiting isn't stagnant. This isn't sitting on a bench watching the stars. As I was thinking about it, this waiting is sort of like the waiting of a pregnant woman. They're waiting, but they're waiting with the expectation that things are going to happen. They're seeing evidence of it because there's an enlargement going on. But there's a constant awareness of an upcoming, wonderful conclusion. And so, pregnant woman avoids hindrances of bad nutrition and harmful drugs. They're careful about those kinds of things. And they make preparations. They purchase some clothing for the baby. They make a room ready. They get a crib ready. They make preparations. And the thought was, may we be waiting in the same kind of way, that we be faithful in staying free of hindrances and being prepared, both for his next directive and also for his return, so that we can respond immediately. Then verse 37 talks about the reward for those who are ready and waiting. It said, blessed are those whose servants, whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you, he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. Now, seems to be focusing here on the second coming. And what a blessed time it is presenting for us, that we will be with Jesus. But notice what it says in verse 37. It says, he will have us sit down and he will serve us. Now, if you're feeling insignificant and unworthy this morning, recognizing that as you are a child of God, the time is coming, there's going to be a banquet, and there's going to be a seat with your name on it. And Jesus himself is going to serve you. Now, I left my mind roll on that a little bit, and I just imagined Jesus coming down the row with sort of a waitress tray with a whole bunch of servings on the tray, and came down one by one and taking a plate and looking the person in the eye and giving them a plate, then going to the next one. And finally, he got to me. And he looked me in the eye and he said, welcome home. That's what's waiting for us. And I think if I thought of that more often, it would help me in the posture of eagerly waiting. Eagerly waiting. I believe that eagerly waiting needs to be on the front burner. Verse 38, it says, and if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find him so, blessed are those servants. Now, the Romans divided a day into watches. The third watch was from midnight to 3 a.m. The fourth was from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. So he's basically saying that if he comes even during the night when you're sleeping and you're so doing, blessed are you. Now, I don't believe Jesus is telling us there that we're not supposed to sleep. I don't think that's the message here. But I think the message is that it's to be front burner. That's sort of on the back of our mind at all times. I think it would be appropriate for that to be one of the last thoughts on our mind as we go to sleep. He might come before morning. It needs to be front burner. Keep the master's return there. Now, I think it jumped ahead there. Then verse 39 and 40 gives some warnings for those who are not ready. It says, and notice how the picture changes, 39 and 40. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. The relationship changes here in these verses. Before, it was the master servant, and the master was serving the servant, and it was a relationship of love and anticipation of being together. And now it's switched from a homeowner and a thief. No loving relationship, and where there's not anticipation of being together. And notice the warning of those that are not ready. It says he's going to come without warning. That's what thieves do. Thieves don't send a text to let you know they're going to be arriving in 15 minutes. It's also Jesus, verse 40, says that he's going to come when you least expect it. And we will see this again later on in this chapter. But it also, notice, it talks about a thief. And whenever there's a thief, there's a loss. And so, you know, that's what happens when a thief comes. And the loss that is suffered to the servant that isn't ready is described better for us as we get to the end of the chapter. And then Peter, it's interesting in verse 41, Peter says, you know, Lord, are you giving this for us? Or is this for everybody? You know, are you insinuating that we're not ready for your return? You're suggesting you're going to come like a thief for us? And it's interesting. It doesn't seem like Jesus even addresses his question. He just goes on with more teaching. And he speaks of a steward in verse 42. He says, who then is this faithful and wise steward whom the master will make ruler over his household to give him their portion of food in due season? So now he introduces the subject of a steward. Now the definition of a steward is a person who manages another's property or financial affairs, one who administers anything as the agent of another or of others. And so that is speaking to each of us. Now, in this verse, it's saying the steward had a responsibility to bring food to the household. So his stewardship involved activities, and it involved the resources to be faithful in those activities. And I believe this steward in this parable relates to every one of us here. We have all been created with a purpose. We have a unique role to fill in the kingdom of God. And we too have been given resources as it relates to gifts and talents. And who is that faithful steward? Read on. The faithful steward is the one who the master finds so doing, verses 43 and 44. Blessed is that servant whom the master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. Now, being ready involves being active in stewardship of kingdom work. You see, it's more than just getting saved and getting into heaven. It's actively using the resources that God has given us to serve him in his kingdom, demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit, actively using the gifts of the Spirit that God has given us in work in his kingdom, to be actively involved. And here, as I was preparing the message, it just felt to me like God would have us just take a few moments for each of us to identify, how are you currently involved in kingdom work? I'm not saying church work. could include that. But in building the kingdom of God, I'd like you to take just a few minutes to allow God to affirm you for the ways in which you are, or to make you aware that maybe your life isn't as focused on kingdom work as it should be. So let's just take a few seconds of silence to allow the Lord to speak to our hearts. Verse 43 says, "Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes." And then it's interesting in verse 44, it says that he will make him ruler over all that he has. And we know that this is true in the natural sense, then that when we're faithfulness results in greater responsibility at the job or wherever you're serving. But it's also true, I believe, in the spiritual sense that, you know, while on earth, faithfulness results in more responsibilities in kingdom work. But even though it's somewhat mysterious, I believe it also applies to the afterlife that will be ruler. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:12, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. And then in Revelations 21, 9 and 10, it says, it's talking about this, the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down. I won't read the whole verse here. But then it talks about what it's going to be like in that holy city. And beginning at verse 24, "And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it." So it speaks of this new city, of there being structure, of there being governmental structure in this holy city that's coming down. And I don't know what our ruling with him is going to look like. Of course, a lot of what the hereafter looks like, we can only daydream about. And the Bible, as Luke read in the opening, has written, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for." And so basically that scripture is saying, guys, you have no idea. You have no idea. You have daydreamed about this. You've imagined what it's going to look like. And he said, it hasn't entered our hearts. We have no idea what it's going to be like. That's what we're looking forward to. That's what God wants us to be eagerly anticipating. Well, then we go to the unfaithful steward in verse 45. "But if that servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat the men servants and maid servants and to eat and drink and be drunk. Servant denies the imminent return of his master, and he abuses his responsibilities, takes advantage of others, consumes the resources, his gifts and his talents and the resources that are available to him, he consumes them upon himself. And I believe this too is meant for self-examination. Are we relying on the Lord's return to not be imminent? Are we taking our chances, trusting we'll have plenty of time to straighten up? Are we ignoring or abusing the calling that God has in our life? Are we consuming the resources on ourselves?" Well, there's a solemn conclusion to it all. Verses 46 to 48, beginning verse 46, there in the beginning it says, "The master of that servant will come on a day he is not looking for him, and in an hour that he's not expecting him." There's the return of that idea that he's coming, ready or not. He's coming. But then the second, it says, "And will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers." Now most commentaries believe that this is a reference to hell. But some of the commentaries would come from an unconditional eternal security position would say that this is already a servant of his master, and so Romans 8, verse 1 says, there's therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, but I think they err in not looking at the second part of that verse, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so I think the idea that this speaks of hell is valid. The punishment that for the unfaithful steward who is not ready, who is not waiting for the Lord, who's not active in following through with his responsibility or her responsibility in kingdom work, is not ready. And it's interesting, it appears that the punishment is especially severe for those who knew better. And verse 47, and for that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself to do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. And he who did not know yet committed things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few. It appears that there's degrees of punishment in hell. I don't understand that. It's another mystery. But I don't think this verse is to be taken lightly, that the punishment will be severe, especially for those who knew better. And so Jesus is coming again. The scripture is clear. It's going to come at a time we're not really looking for it, and yet we're supposed to be eagerly anticipating that it's going to come, and will come without warning. And I just thought it might be good to review some of the scriptures in Matthew 24, where it talks about the end. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. And all these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And as you look at our world today, sure seems like that's the description of where we are today. But someday, without warning, he will come. In Matthew 24, 36, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be this coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know the hour that your Lord is coming. And you may be sitting here this morning and saying, well, I've heard this all my life, that he's coming back and it could be soon. Well, you know what? Peter prophesied about you. He says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The long-sufferingness of God, the mercy of God, delays his coming. But then Peter repeats, I think, what he probably heard of the Lord, when he says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will burn with fervent heat. Are you one of the scoffers this morning? I hope not. Now, you know, we can't even count on looking forward to his second coming because we might never make it to the end of this day. We have no promise of tomorrow. But I have wonderful, wonderful words to conclude this sermon. There's no need to not be ready. There's no need to look at the second coming of Christ with fear or trepidation, because God demonstrated his own love toward us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have an everlasting life. And if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today, if you will hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. So I'd just like to say, if as this message went forward this morning, if you realize there's work that you need to do between you and God, deal with it. If you've never accepted him as your Savior, as we go through this closing prayer, I just invite you to say, Lord, I'm right now establishing you as my Lord. I'm repenting of my sinfulness, and I'm accepting you as my Lord and Savior. And then tell someone. If you're a child, tell your parents so that they can pray with you. If you're an adult here, go and tell someone that I just got right with God this morning and I'd like you to pray for me. Don't harden your hearts. Today is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the promise that we have, the hope that we have of eternity with you. It's also good to know that you know our hearts, that you know how earthy we are and how easy it is for us to be distracted and consumed, actually, by the things of this world. And so, Lord, I just invite you to be the after teacher of this message, that you would water the seeds that have been sown today. May you cause each of us to be able to either revel in the relationship that we have with you and the hope of glory that we share, or to look seriously at our lives and make the adjustments that you are so worthy of us to make. So again, I just commit the word that was shared to the ongoing ministry of your Holy Spirit among us. It's through Christ that I pray. Amen. The chorister can come lead us in closing song.